I'd like to turn to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2. 2 Kings, chapter 2, we'll read verses 11 through 15. It came to pass, as they, that would be Elijah and Elisha, they still went on and talked. Behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? When he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. When the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Back in 1 Kings 19 and verse 16, Elijah was instructed by God to anoint Elisha as a prophet that would take Elijah's place. And in verse 19 of 1 Kings chapter 19, we see that Elijah cast his mantle upon him, that is, upon Elisha, which was emblematic of God's call to the office of a prophet or to a life of service. And from that time, Elisha was under the tutelage of Elijah. They sojourned together for a period of approximately 10 to 12 years. Coming to 2 Kings chapter 2, they're on the last leg of that journey. In verse 11, Elijah is suddenly caught up into heaven by a whirlwind. Verse 12, we see that Elisha saw it. And the remainder of the text is Elisha's response to this. In his reaction, he recognized Elijah as father, and which simply means that Elijah, of course, was his instructor, was his mentor. He also recognized him as the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, which was a recognition of the power of Elijah's life, the impact of his life upon the nation, the importance of Elijah's life to Israel. In verse 12, he also laments the loss of Elijah. He took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And Elijah's passing into the heavens, of course, was a loss for the nation of Israel. In verse 12, in verse 14, Elisha has the mantle of Elijah, that very same mantle that Elijah cast upon him. And now he's standing by the bank of the Jordan River. And he cries out, I believe, in the where is the Lord God of Elijah? He's about to enter the life of a prophet, and he realizes that he needs desperately the God who made Elijah who he was. And we read in verse 15 that the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. We also read that of John the Baptist in the New Testament was prophesied that he would have the spirit of Elijah. So Elijah is a special individual. We've simply read these verses tonight to establish the thought, the subject of the message, which is Elijah, a powerful life in wicked times. We want to consider, just in a survey type message, the person and the life of Elijah. And then we'll close by coming back to what we just read. But in considering the life of Elijah, it's imperative that we grasp what is said of him in James chapter 5, in verse 17. We read there that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. I find that very encouraging. What that means is that he possessed a sinful nature with weaknesses, temptations, failure, and fear. It means that he struggled with the same human frailties that you and I struggle with. But in spite of that, he was a dedicated and committed servant of God in a time in which it was very dangerous to be a servant of the Lord. His day, as we saw this morning, was a time of spiritual declension. It was a time of spiritual apostasy, a day of great ungodliness and vileness, a day of abomination and defiance of God. Yet Elijah was a man who lived above and separated from the powerful and wicked influence of his day. He was one of 7,000 who did not bow the knee to Baal. That isn't very many. A very small number of people that did not bow the knee to Baal. Elijah was a man who lived in a time when, again, the foundations of society were all but gone. He lived in the midst of trial. Lived in a time of great dilemma and crisis. And yet, though he struggled with the very things that you and I struggle with, he lived a very dynamic life for God. He lived a life that had a tremendous impact upon all around him. Again, he's compared to the chariot and the horsemen of Israel. He did not live the life that he lived from the standpoint of innate or natural qualities and abilities. That's not how he lived this life. That's not what enabled him to live the life that he lived. You see, he would have faced the same syndromes as anyone else would face. The syndromes of, I can't. I don't feel like it. What if? He would have had those same syndromes that all mankind has. But by the strength of God, he rose above all of those things. He was a man of great faith. He was a man of great courage and boldness. He was a man of prayer. He was a man that was available to God. He was a man that was identified with God, and it was very dangerous to be so at that time. He was a man sensitive to God. He was a man in tune to what God said. He was a man in communion with God. He was faithful to God. Here is a man who lived his life experiencing the very person of the Lord. Here is a man that all through his life he's being trained and he's being molded by God. He was a man who was willing to give all for God. And all of this was in spite of himself, in spite of the evil, in spite of the hardships that surrounded him. So tonight we want to look at some of the various events in Elijah's life. And we want to notice these characteristics that we just mentioned. His very name, Elijah, is a summation of his life. That name simply means, my God is the Lord. My God is the Lord. If we would just live that, what a life. My God is the Lord. That needs to be our life. As we saw this morning, if we go over to 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah appears very suddenly in Scripture. He appears in dramatic fashion. Chapter 17, verse 1. It's the first time we read of Elijah. He appears before the wicked king, Ahab. Ahab is in Samaria. The first words out of Elijah's mouth as he stands before the king is the Lord. The Lord. The Lord was the God of Israel. That's what he stands before Ahab and proclaims. What that is a declaration is God is Lord and Baal isn't, is what Elijah was saying to Ahab. He's saying even though the nation, the kingdom is filled with the altars of Baal, Ahab, I want you to know that the Lord is the God of Israel and not Baal. He also identified himself with the Lord God of Israel, when he said, before whom I stand, there in the very first verse. So he's declaring to Ahab, who in 1 Kings 16, 31 through 33, had set up altars in many places. He comes and he stands before this one and he says, I am come representing, and I speak in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And he then declared to Ahab by the authority of the Lord that there shall not be dew, there shall not be rain these years, but according to my word. So from that we see that Elijah was a man of courage. He was a man of boldness. He was a man of great zeal and passion. He was a man who was unafraid of the king. He was a man who was unafraid of society. And he was a man who was unafraid to be identified with God. That's Elijah. We see also in those words, before whom I stand in verse 1, he is a man who lived consciously in the presence of God. He was very much aware of the Lord. He was very much aware of what was going on. I mean, you could see the altars of Baal there everywhere. You could see the people worshiping. So he was very much aware of what was going on, but he was a man who was very, very aware of the presence of God. Following his announcement to Ahab, in verse 2 we read, and the word of the Lord came unto him. And the word of the Lord came unto him. We read that concerning Elijah in verse 8 of chapter 17. We read it again in chapter 18 and verse 1. We read it again in chapter 19 and verse 9. Chapter 21, verse 17 and verse 28. The word of the Lord came unto him. So here's a man to whom God spoke directly. What God spoke to him was instruction. Verse 3, get thee hence. And the reason he's telling him this is because, unknowns to Elijah, Ahab would soon pursue him to kill him. So God, knowing all things, tells him, get thee hence. Get moving. He doesn't just leave it to Elijah to go anywhere. He says, I want you to head east. And I want you to go down to the brook of Cherith that is before Jordan. And there he was to hide himself. Again, the reason God told him that was because he knew Ahab would pursue. You and I do not know what's going to happen. We may think we do, but we don't. We don't know what's going to happen from one moment to the next. But the God who instructs and directs does. And we need to always keep that in mind. Though what God tells us to do may not make sense to us, and the reason it does not make sense to us is because we don't know. He does. So God speaks to Elijah. So Elijah was a man who was divinely directed by God. He was a man who was regulated by the Word of God. And this is seen throughout his life. In verse 4, he says, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. He goes, that's where you'll get your water. And then he makes a promise. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So God would use the brook so that he would have water. And God would send the ravens to that particular spot at the brook. Elijah was a man who was under the care of the Lord. We read in verse 5, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. You know, that's just mentioned kind of like in passing. So he went. As if, what else would you expect? Because this was the way he lived. God said, go to this particular spot. I'm going to send ravens to feed thee. So he went. Oh, to live that way. God speaks, so we do. He went simply based upon faith in the instruction and promise of God. So he went. I believe he did so without weighing the situation. Oh, that we would learn to do that. Why do we need to weigh the situation when God says go? God says go to the brook. Our response ought to be, so we went. Well, we have to figure this out. We have to weigh the situation. That's our problem. He doesn't seem like he, it seems like he went without any debate, without any contemplating. He simply obeyed the Lord. God said, do this. Elijah was a man of faith. He was a man of obedience. We read also in verse 5 that he dwelt by the brook. And as he did in verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. So the ravens either brought Elijah's sandwich, the flesh already on the bread, could have been, or he brought him the flesh and the bread separate, and Elijah can make his own sandwich. Either way, every morning, every night, Elijah had bread and he had meat brought to him by ravens, which of course is a miracle in itself. So he was a man who had personal experience of God's miraculous daily provision. I don't know how long he was at that brook. Probably a couple of years. The famine lasted 3. But every day and every night, here came those ravens with food for Elijah. So Elijah had the experience of a very special place. He was a man who experienced God in his life. And again, this is seen throughout his life. In verse 7, a change occurred. And it came to pass. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Now, did that change just happen overnight? One night, one morning, Elijah gets up and the brook's dry? I doubt it. Elijah probably witnessed the whole time the brook's getting lower and lower and lower. But Elijah stayed where God told him to go until he received further instruction. Elijah didn't do anything until he received further instruction and direction from the Lord. And it came to pass that the brook dried up. This is a newsflash to most of God's people. Change is not what determines when we move. That's not what determines when we move. All things are falling apart here, so I need to move on somewhere else. You can't find that in Scripture. That's not what determines where we go. Through a process of time, the brook was drying up. It perhaps crossed Elijah's mind, I'm sure it did. Where should I go? What should I do? People are seeking my life. Should I abandon the brook? Should I make my own way? God, if I don't hear from you in the next day, I'm going to take that as a sign that I'm supposed to move on. I mean, that's what people do. I give you 3 days to respond, and if you don't, I take that as a fleece and I'm supposed to move on. That's how people get in the predicaments they get in. Elijah said, no, I'll stay here until God tells me to move. Because if God can cause the ravens to bring me bread and meat, I believe he can also cause them to bring me a glass of water. Here was a man who just simply waited for the direction of God. He does not move until he hears from God. Here is a man who waited upon the Lord, fully persuaded that God would tell him what to do in God's time. In other words, Elijah was not a man who lived by his own devisings and choices. He was not a man moved by a change in circumstance. He was satisfied to simply be where God would have him to be. If God wants me to die of thirst, I'll die of thirst right here. If God wants me to have water, God will get me the water. But whatever it is, I'm not moving until God tells me to move. That's faith. That's also satisfaction in God's will. It's also wisdom. as he's waiting upon the Lord, in God's perfect timing, verse 8, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying," there it is again, God spoke to him. He gives him instruction. And this time the instruction is, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath." Now, if you lived in Israel at that time, Zarephath would be the most unlikely location that a servant of God would find relief. Remember, whose dad is king? Jezebel's. Not likely that a servant of God is going to find relief in Zarephath. Not only that, to get there from where he was, you'd have to travel approximately 100 miles. And you would have to go through the central part of Israel, where he was a wanted man. And you would have to travel into Gentile territory, into the very region, the very center of Baal worship, where again Jezebel's father was king. So God is telling him, go to the very territory where you will be despised and hated. Plus, if you notice, this is very different instruction from the previous instruction. Before, he was told to go to the brook of Cherith, which was a secluded place. So you might think, well, God will send me to another secluded place. God doesn't work that way. People get caught there many times because God told me to do this 10 years ago. He's going to tell me the same thing 10 years later. Again, you won't find that in Scripture. You find just the opposite. But now he tells him to go to Zarephath. Not a secluded place, but a public place. You see, the place doesn't matter. Whether it's secluded or public, what matters here is God. Where does God want me to go? And there is a promise. Once again, and the promise, just as it was the first time, is directly related to the instruction. People today want to take the promise and separate it from the instruction. The promise is related to the instruction. He said, "Go get thee to the brook Cherith, and there the ravens will feed thee." That's the promise. It's related to the place where God told them to be. Now we see the same thing. In verse, the promise is directly related to the instruction, "I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." And then we read in verse 10, "So he went and arose to Zarephath." There it is again. Just like in matter of passing, as if it's no big deal, God says, "Go to Zarephath." So he went. God says, "Go to the brook." So he went. Once again, oh, that we would live that kind of life. So he went. As if to say, what else would you expect? What else would you expect? God told him to go, and he went. And again, he did so without weighing the situation. And if he would have weighed the situation, he'd never gone. He did so without debate. He did so without contemplating. He simply obeyed the Lord. He was a man of obedience. And it was on the basis of the simple instruction of God. Go to Zarephath. Well, Lord, what do you mean by that? What else could he mean? Go to Zarephath. You mean now? Go to Zarephath. There was no contemplating. There was no debate. He went simply based on the instruction of God. If someone were to stop him on his journey and said, Why are you headed this way? Where are you going? He would say, I'm headed to Zarephath because God told me to. And they'd think he'd lost his mind. But that was Elijah. He was a man marked by faith. He was a man marked by obedience. And here again we see courage. It takes great courage to go to Zarephath. As he arrives in Zarephath, he rises above first impressions. Verses 11 and 12. Again, he doesn't know anybody in Zarephath. All God said was, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee there. And Elijah simply believed God would work on that end of the line. He didn't say, Mrs. Smith will meet you there and she'll take care of you. He didn't know who this woman was. So when he gets to the gate of the city, he sees a woman and he makes his demand. Give me some water. And she went to do so. So he knew this must be her. This must be her. I mean, who else? You're on you're about to eat your last meal. Some stranger who you've never seen in your life says, give me some water. You're not going to do that. But God had worked on her end. God was working in her. But as he looks at her, she's gathering sticks, and we see her response to him. What does he see? He sees poverty. He sees death. Is this the woman who is going to sustain me? But he's not controlled by first impressions. He is not a man governed by sight. He's a man governed by the instruction and the direction of the Lord. Elijah was very much aware that the reality of what he saw, a poor widow woman, was not the reality of God. All that we would learn that. People say, it's real, I saw it. When will we learn that the reality of what we see does not determine the reality of God? Elijah knew that. Elijah knew that. He could see further than the physical eye. And we see that he dwelt in Zarephath, just like he did at the brook. And just like he did at the brook, he had an enjoyable experience of the Lord. Next, we see that this widow's son dies. Elisha takes his lifeless body, carries the child up into a loft, laid him upon his bed. And we read in verse 20 that he cried unto the Lord. And in verse 21, we read again, he cried unto the Lord. And he said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee that this child's soul come unto him again. He was a man of prayer. Chapter 18, verse 36 and 37. We see him on Mount Carmel with the 450 prophets of Baal. And what's he doing? He's praying. He's praying to God. In chapter 18, verses 41 through 46, he's again praying. Verse 42 of that chapter, we read that he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. So you get the posture of Elijah. You get a picture. And he's praying for rain. This is what James 5 talks about. Six times as he's praying for rain, he sends his servant And he says, see if there's any cloud. See if there's any sign of rain. And six times that servant returned and said, there's nothing. There's nothing. And Elijah kept praying. Six times. And Elijah continued to pray. And James chapter 5 tells us that he prayed passionately. He prayed with great intensity. He prayed wholeheartedly. There was energy in his prayer. There was determination in his prayer. He was a man of prayer. All around him, men and women were crying out unto Baal. But here's Elijah. No sign of rain. But he keeps praying, and praying, and praying. He was a man of prayer. We read in chapter 18 and verse 1 that it's now the third year of the famine. 3 years with no rain. 3 years with no dew. You can only imagine. And once again, the word of the Lord came unto Elijah. And the word was this: go show thyself unto Ahab. Go stand before Ahab. Once again. And in verse 2, again, as if it is mentioned in passing, and Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. What else would you expect? Oh, that we would be so consistent that God tells us to do something, we do it, that people would look at us and say, what else would you expect? That's what he's always done. That's how it was with Elijah. So he went. So he went. Now we make a big deal of it. Someone does what God tells them to do, it's pretty shocking. And people may, oh, he's so faithful, and they make such a great deal. Nobody says, so they went. Because it's so uncommon. It's not the life of most people. So Elijah went to show himself. Again, he was a man of obedience. He was a man of faith. He believed that the God who took care of him at the brook, the God who took care of him at Zarephath, he'd take care of him before Ahab as well. You see, the brook in Zarephath was training Elijah for what would come next. He is a man, as he stands before Ahab, he challenged Ahab to summon the people to Mount Carmel. And there he would boldly confront 450 prophets of Baal. He was a man of great audacity. He was a man of passion. And he publicly manifested, publicly declared that there was a difference between God and the influence that the masses were consumed in. And he stood there before all of those people, probably thousands that day, and he declared God. He was a man unafraid to be different than the masses. Following the great victory upon Mount Carmel, Jezebel is enraged, and she vows to kill Elijah. And then something happens that is a surprise. Elijah flees into the wilderness in fear. That's not what you expect from Elijah. That's not been the pattern of his life. And in chapter 19 and verse 4, he went a day's journey. May I say, he did so without the instruction or direction of God. He went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came and sat under a juniper tree, probably tired, and he requested for himself that he might die. He prays that God would kill him. And notice, he says, it's enough. It's enough. He's saying, what's the use? What's the use of me going any further? He's in a state of despair. Remember, he's a man of like passions as we are. It begins to show here in chapter 19. Notice verse 5. And he lay and slept under a juniper tree. God wouldn't leave him alone. Behold, the angel of the Lord, or the angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals. God started the fire. God cooked the food. The angel, the messenger, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And again, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time. God wouldn't leave him alone. He has failed, but God wouldn't leave him alone. I'm glad that God doesn't leave me alone. And God touched him, as only God can. And he said, arise and eat, because the journey, that is the journey I'm about to send you on, is too great for thee. And he arose, and he did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat for 40 days and 40 nights, until he came unto Mount Horeb. So we see Elijah fails. God would not leave him alone. Next, after 40 days and 40 nights of journey, we see Elijah in a cave. He's feeling sorry for himself. And he's thinking that he's the only one who cares. In fact, he pretty much tells the Lord that, I'm the only one. You see, what happened was Elijah now got his eyes off of the Lord, and he got his eyes on what he thought, and I put emphasis there, were the details. And what he perceived were the details. But once again, God would not leave him alone. God would not allow him to stay in that state. Again, it all proves that Elijah was a man of like passions as you and I. And as such, he had failings. There were times in his life when he failed. But here's the difference. Elijah was not defined by his failures. He was not defined by his shortcomings. He rose above them. So many people, we all fail. We all stumble. We all fall. Some people stumble and fall, and the rest of their life they're identified by that. It defines their life. They never recover. But Elijah didn't stay there. One of the reasons was, of course, because God wouldn't leave him alone. God wouldn't leave him alone. Elijah was a man who was not defined by his flesh. He was a man who was defined by the work of God in his life. I do believe every child of God falls, every child of God fails. And I do believe that for those who are truly saved, God doesn't leave us there. He comes to us. And Elijah was defined by the work of God in his life. What would you rather be defined by? Your failings? Or the work of God bringing you out of it? We need some Elijahs. Elijah was a man whose life was marked by the supernatural. And therefore, failures and downfalls did not define him. He was a man of victory. All of that brings us back to our text in 2 Kings chapter 2, where Elisha cries out in prayer, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" He's pleading for the presence and manifestation of the God who made Elijah who he was. He is saying, "I need the God of Elijah, the God who made Elijah faithful. I need him. I need him. The God who gave Elijah faith. The God who gave Elijah courage and boldness. The God who made Elijah passionate. The God who made Elijah a man of prayer and caused him to be sensitive to the voice of God and gave him the power to obey God and caused him to experience God. The God who trained and molded Elijah and caused him to be identified with God. The God who made Elijah faithful to God." Elisha is saying, "I need him. I need that God." And oh, how we do. How we need the God of Elijah. He cries out with earnestness. He cries out with desire, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah? I can't go on without him. I can't do this without him." We need to realize that every single day. What he's saying here is, O thou who is with Elijah, be with me. Be with me. Be sure of this today. The Lord God of Elijah is able to keep us faithful in a faithless generation. He is able to keep us steadfast when we are surrounded by apostasy. The Lord God of Elijah is able. He is able to cause us, to enable us, not to bow the knee to Baal. 7,000 prophets did not bow the knee to Baal. Almost everyone was bowing to Baal. And so it is today. Almost everyone is caught up in the worship of Baal, in the spirit of Baal. But God always has a remnant. You're never the only one. God always has a remnant, a group. Elijah was unaware that there were 7,000 hid in a cave. Elijah thought he was the only one. And it depressed him. And people get to thinking that way, well, we're the only ones. No, that's not so. You might be the only ones you know about, but you're not the only one. We're not the only ones. There's others. And the Lord God of Elijah is able to make Elijahs. And you know what? Even if you and I live the life that Elijah lived, that's way short of the mark. Because Elijah's not our pattern. Jesus is our pattern. We don't conform to Elijah because Elijah had failings. Our standard and our pattern is Jesus Christ. And oh, how far short we come. But oh, how we need the same God who made a man like Elijah. As many times we get to thinking that men like Joseph, Elijah, Elisha, these men were superhuman. No. They had like passions as we. They had cares, they had burdens. But they had a relationship with God. And it made a difference in their life. And Elijah, yes, he had failings. He was not perfect. But he had a powerful wife. So much so that Elisha again recognized him as the chariot and horseman of Israel. And when that person passes on, the whole world loses. They don't know it. You know, today people make a big deal if someone from Hollywood passes away. And I don't mean to be disrespectful, but the world hasn't lost a whole lot. You take a dear saint of God who served God with their life, male or female, and when the Lord removes them from this scene, the world has suffered a loss. The whole world. And Israel and Elisha felt the loss when Elijah was taken up. But Elisha continued on. Elisha continued on. God's servants die. Moses died, and there was Joshua. Elijah goes up into heaven. There's Elisha. God's servants leave this life, but God's word continues on. It's been that way thousands and thousands of years. And it will continue to be that way. But oh, how we ought to long for the God that made Elijah, Elijah. That caused Elijah to be faithful. That ought to be our prayer. That God would make us faithful. We ought to pray every single day, Lord, let me not bow to Baal. Lord, let me not to get caught up in the influences that are all around me. Lord, keep me faithful. Keep me faithful. Don't get your eyes off of the Lord and start looking at details that you perceive. But Lord, you keep me faithful. Lord, help me not to be swayed by first impressions. Help me not to be moved by change. Help me to be simply directed by your will. And your word. And that's a happy life. That's a happy, enjoyable way to live. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse 7.